What's up, y'all? I'm so excited about this episode because it's something that I've been working on for so long, which is learning how to disagree. For some reason, we think that when you disagree with someone, you have to be on opposite sides of liking them. Like if me and you don't see eye to eye, all of a sudden you're my enemy. And I just don't believe that's necessary. I think there's a world where we can disagree with things, but still hold each other close, still have value in each other, still respect each other. And that's what this episode is about. Learning how to disagree and at the same time, still having love for your brother and your sister. We hope you enjoy this episode and you learn a lot. As always, DM us, drop us a note, let us know what you think. Follow us on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, everywhere you listen to these things at. We love you so much. Enjoy this episode. And welcome to another episode of Nights at the Roundtable. It's your boy, man, Weezy, and got my boy, B-Real, and the queen to the left.
Hello.
If you are watching this, you are noticing that we are in some new digs.
Yes. Oh, yeah. New studio.
Yeah, new studio.
New studio alert.
We are attempting, which is hilarious, because we had this idea to do it prior, Rona, and it was all a great idea, because I was looking at our taxes, and I was like, we're paying too much taxes. Let's do something that's gonna be able to write off and make it a little more comfortable than, you know, doing it at our house. So the studio idea was like, let's go for it. So we were supposed to do that this whole year, and then Corona. So if you by chance happen to not see it on season 6, then you know what happened. It got too expensive.
We're testing it out.
Yeah.
We're testing out all our decor. We have some wine holder things that are empty, clearly. So if anybody has
shelves that are empty,
wine they want to send us to fill our shelves in the background, send it our way.
Yeah, please do. And we'll start decorating some more.
A photo of yourself that you would like us to put on the shelf, send it our way.
Send it in a frame.
Can you imagine?
Send it in a frame.
Oh my God, Polaroids. We totally should do that. Have our family wall. Our listeners in frames on our wall and just recycle them out.
That would be amazing.
This month's featured listener is...
Oh my God. How you guys been?
Good. I am excited to be here in this new space and be back at the table. It feels better than our Zoom calls that we're doing. Even though it was still great, it was more disconnected. Yeah, but this feels like pre-COVID.
Yeah, it does. It feels really good to be here. I always miss these conversations.
I know.
Like after we're having them. And I think for a lot of people, or at least I'll get the feedback from some people who will say, like, man, I wish that episode was longer. And the truth is, these episodes are longer because what happens after this is done recording here, there's usually other points that are brought up that leads to this other thing. So I'll give you an example. I think season 3, one of the conversations that we had, the one that I remember pretty vividly, was the what makes a man. And we had William here. And that conversation was only probably like an hour, 15 minutes.
Yep.
And the conversation after was another 2 hours.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's always cool. And that's, I think that's always the hope too, of like taking these conversations that we're having here and with your peoples.
Yeah.
Breaking that down. You disagree, agree, cool, whatever. Talk it out. Try and arrive at some sort of coming to some sort of truth together, you know?
I think people are so scared of disagreeing. It's something that you always make fun of me of because you say I like to argue.
I say it or you do?
I don't know if I like to argue as much as I just like to converse on different ideologies. It's a big difference.
Okay.
One of them is
debating.
You know, yeah, like you do it because you want to be right. I no longer want to be right. In 2021, right. Moving forward, there is no such thing as me being right. I have an idea or a thought right now. Check with me in a year to see if I still believe that one thing. Because I hit 40 this year and I'm realizing there's a lot of ideologies, a lot of thoughts that I've had back then that I no longer think are true or believe.
I feel like you're already on topic too.
I know. I feel like a hypocrite. Anyway, so I like to have differences of opinions. And a lot of you, well, not a lot, but some of you have tested that online and have come at me for some stuff. And you noticed that I did not get crazy with you. I didn't get whatever because we, like we always say, everyone's welcome at the table, even if you don't agree with us. So I love it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I think I'm afraid of disagreeing because I don't know how to argue or even think in the moment. Like, I get frozen, whether I'm like in an argument with you just about whatever, and or with anyone, I get like stuck, and I'm like, well, and then like later on while I'm in the shower, I'll be like, oh, I should have said this.
Yeah.
So a lot of times I tend to keep my mouth shut or only say things in like a safe space that I know I'm not going to be quoted on later, because I didn't know what I was talking about.
But I think, again, that goes to the fear, because I noticed that when you don't know maybe what it is that you're talking about, like, and not in a, I don't mean that in a negative way, like, you don't know what you're talking about. But when you don't have a feeling of, I know my viewpoint, I know what I'm thinking about this topic, you can tend to get frustrated, and that scares you away from a disagreement, or a quote unquote, what you would say, an argument, which to me, I'm just like, I don't want to, and I don't understand why people have to see arguments or debates when you're on different sides at something that has to actually keep you on different sides. Like, it is, it's almost so self-absorbed to believe that everyone has to agree with you, or that will agree, that everyone will agree with you. Mm-hmm. You literally are thinking or believing that you have the right thought about everything. And if someone doesn't agree with you, then they're crazy.
Yeah. And you get defensive. I was just watching this TED talk. It's about 15 minutes long. I'm forgetting who came up with it, but she talked about, what do you do when you think you're right, but you're wrong? Mm. And she talked about the two different mindsets that people have, which it's very quick to notice. There's one that's a soldier mindset. Now, soldier mindset says, I know exactly what I believe, and if you disagree with me, I'm going to defend it. Mm. Even if you give me facts, even if you give me data, I'm going to just double down on what I already know to be true, because I got to defend this.
Yeah.
And she talked about the soldier mindset and the scout mindset. Now, again, the scout mindset are people who didn't care about being right. It's people who are going out surveying the land. They're seeing things as they are. Mm. So their goal isn't to defend or to take over. Their goal is to explore and be rooted in reality.
Right.
So a scout mindset is one that is open. Mm. Okay. It is one that is curious. And it is one that is doing its best to take everything into consideration to come up with a fuller picture to understand what the land looks like.
Yeah.
And I noticed that, because I'll get in a lot of, now these days, I'll get into a lot of Instagram messages back and forth. And I realize, you know what? Like, I don't think your hunger for arriving at the truth matches my hunger for arriving at the truth. And you could always tell, because I always ask people if they have countering points or ideas. I said, great. Send me some sources that you got, that you arrived at this conclusion. And sadly, a lot of these people don't have sources. They're just like, well, I just believe it. I was like, well, okay, like, if that's how you want to live your life and just believe it, that's fine. Now, I think the way that I am, like, spiritually and all these sorts of things, like, it takes time for me, which kind of gets into what we're talking about. Any spiritually healthy soul doesn't arrive at conclusions quickly.
Right.
It's slow. It's a slow work. So even with truth and stuff, there's a lot of misinformation out there. And so I'm doing my best to be a scout and take all things into consideration, not hold on to anything too tightly, and to do my best to try and arrive at the truth. And I'm thankful too that, like, getting to the truth is never meant to be a solo project.
Right.
It's meant to be done with people, whether it's your partner, your spouse, or your friend, or whatever it is. It is kind of a group project.
Yeah.
And anyone knows, in a group project, things move a lot slower.
Yeah.
Right? That old African proverb, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go with people.
Yeah.
So there's there's a change in speed when you're trying to get at something further along, which is the truth.
Yep.
So
I think the funny thing about that is I think the reason we want to rush to get to a conclusion or get to the answer or the right, what we think is right, is because we are afraid to sit with our thoughts and not know the answer for any amount of time. Because if you admit to yourself that you do not know what it is that you believe about a certain thing, or what it is that you think about a certain thing, then you almost feel kind of with your shield down and your sword down, and you're just in a war and everything's going crazy around you, and you are vulnerable because you don't have this stance that you need to take so that you can fight off whatever it is that you think you're trying to fight off. I've grown to like be so comfortable in not knowing, because when I used to think I knew, I was so prideful. I was so utterly prideful.
I feel like this podcast helps me to grow in so many ways, because here we are. How many minutes in are we?
We're a good like 12, 13.
12, 13 minutes in, and I am already just like convicted, and like I see myself in what you guys are saying. Like as you're describing the person, that's just because that's what I believe. Mm-hmm. Part of me is like, ew. And then the other part of me is like, oh yeah, I do that. Because I don't know my facts or know. A lot of times I feel real dumb, but I know like my core. I know my intuition, and I know my discernment, and I know my heart, and I know my heart is for people and for justice. And if something goes against that, then that must be wrong. And then, it's like, well, show me your data from, you know, history and from whatever it is. And I'm like, oh, I don't have data. I just have like my feeling is like I love people, and this is not loving people, so that's wrong.
Which I would encourage you and say this. I think you're actually further along than a lot of other people, because what you have is a clearer set of your values. Because the added knowledge, the research, the data, all that sorts of stuff is to add along to what your values are. So like for you, obviously, like as Christians, a lot of us, kind of one of those values that we have is part of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And we know one of those Ten Commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. For you, that's what you exactly just said. Mm-hmm. Jesus sums up the entire law in that. Hey, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You love people. So when there are structures and policies and things that are in place that are hurting people, this is in fact violating these people who we are called to love as our neighbors. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden you start getting into what are those structures and systems in place that are hurting people. So that's like secondary knowledge to what you actually value. So I think more important than having the knowledge is knowing what you value.
Yeah.
Because that's really going to determine the direction of your life and determine the metrics by which you measure your life is your values.
Well, there's a lot of people, like I always get hit up from people that have, you know, what they perceive to be knowledge, to talk to me about whatever it is that they disagree with me on. And in their disagreement, I think what's interesting is that they walk over those very two commandments. Because most of the times, it's rare that I'll get pressed by somebody who's not a believer. Mm-hmm. And that's been my whole career. Whenever I released records, I was never afraid of anyone in the world. I was only afraid of quote-unquote Christians because they just come at you. So when they come at me with zero love, zero desire, I always laugh because I'm like, if you really wanted to have a conversation about God or why I do what I do, you would address it, or you would approach it in a way that I'm your brother. And you would want to know why it is I'm doing what I'm doing, or why it is why I'm saying what I'm saying, as opposed to being accusatory from the jump. But when they come with so much knowledge, I always think it's ironic that we will step over love your neighbor and love God, the two commandments, which Christ, I think he summed it up in all those things because he knew it was happening back then and it's still happening now, that we get lost in everything else. We will start a new sect of Christianity based on whether you're speaking in tongues or not, whether you believe in healing or not, whether you think one way about the resurrection or not, whether you're with the triune or you're not, whether, you know, it's we have so many different sects of Christianity because it's easier to accuse, hate, and not align yourself with someone than it is to love them through your disagreement. Because for some reason we feel that being on opposite sides of an issue means that we are no longer on a highway of love. We have to be against each other. That's why this season that's coming up when it comes to politics is so I always lose friends because it's so...
Such like, a dividing
it's
time.
It's so yes, divisive, yes. And I don't understand why. Like, Willie Matt, who was on the show, me and him damn near think differently about every political view. But I love it because sometimes we agree, and it's only through our discourse that we find ourselves on somewhat of common ground. But his disagreement with me, it doesn't affect me in that way because I know my duty is to love my brother
yeah.
as myself and love God. It's so easy when it
it's
is
hard
just
to keep
that
in mind yeah. in the moment.
Well, because like I said,
well, you feel attacked. I do. Mm-hmm. Like sure. I feel attacked, and then so it, and especially if I don't have my data, like this person may have, I can't just stand on my feelings. But I do feel attacked, so then I bow up or I just shut down. One of the two. Like I want to fight or I just cut you out. And yeah. What is that gonna do? Like,
well, I think you have to source what is it about that disagreement that scares you so much.
Well, like for instance, the other day I was on the phone call with somebody that I love dearly that I used to work with, and this person lives in a different part of the country, and our phone call was just like a catch-up phone mm-hmm. call. And within like the first 5 minutes I was realizing how different we were. And of course, because the topic of conversation is more what the times are, which is political and coronavirus and whatever.
Yeah.
And I was just hearing a lot of keywords that are very conservative and talking about our governor and crazy liberals mm-hmm. and stuff like that. And I was just realizing more and more in the conversation that we are different people. Mm-hmm. And we don't agree on the same things. We don't agree on if racism exists and things like that. And I was like, oh, okay. And mm-hmm. so I was trying to like get the conversation off of that, because if we stayed there, we would realize we're not as compatible as we thought as friends. So I changed it to like, how's your family and like stuff yeah. like that. And I feel like I do that with people I care about and I know what not to talk about with them. And same thing with my dad. My dad and I have very different political views and I know what not to talk to him about. We have close friends that have different political views and I know that I only comment on their stories about their children and their dog and all their other political stuff. I just skip yeah. because there's no need for me to engage because I already know. I don't yeah. believe what you believe. Uh-huh. And let's leave it at that so I can still love you at the end of the day.
Yeah, that's always a tough thing too. Like I think about, it's so such an overused passage, but I feel like it's hardly applied, right? When 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, mm-hmm. it's love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, it's not proud.
It does not keep.
It doesn't rejoice when wrong happens, yeah. you know, all these sorts of things. And I think about that's what love should feel like. That's what love should look like. And again, I'm not perfect in any way. I'm more preaching to myself than anything. But when I'm engaging in these conversations with opposing views, there's sometimes I always stop conversations when I feel the need of like, yeah, I got you. And I just take a moment in that second and I feel like the Spirit of God always convicts me. And it's like, dude, that's not love. And right now you're just a sounding gong.
Yeah.
And as the apostle would put it, a sounding gong is worthless.
Yeah.
Like if it's not without love, it doesn't matter if you're right. And I think it's also having the wisdom to understand, like, is this person in my life that I'm talking to about these things, is there a sense of openness, of wanting to test out what they believe or what they hold on to so dearly? And if I sense an opening, I'll continue the conversation. Mm-hmm. But I'm noticing with a lot of people that I'm like, one, you're not ready for this. Two, you wouldn't accept this. So three, I'm wasting my time.
Yeah.
You know, there's that one passage that talks about not throwing pearls before the swine.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Some people can't handle the truth, unfortunately. I can only be responsible for me. Am I ready to receive the truth if it comes at me? So there's a little bit of that openness and the humility and wisdom to understanding when,
and if it's
like,
different than what you thought
yeah.
the truth was.
Well, that's the thing. Truth is very subjective.
Yeah.
We can't. Well, so when we say things like, these people aren't ready for the truth, what we're telling them is what we think is the truth. But the reason they're not quote unquote ready for that truth is because it is not truth that you are speaking. Your truth is true to you Because something in your life has testified to that truth. So it's either something that happened, a revelation from God, something made that belief system true to you. That has not happened in that other person's life. So your truth literally is just that, your truth. I remember when my sister, who's older than I am, probably like 14 years older than me, she got into Jehovah's Witness before I even got into God. Then I get saved. I remember that she's Jehovah's Witness. And of course, me being a zealot, I get on the phone with her because I'm studious and I just want to be right all the time. And I get, you know, back then, and I get on the phone with her and I just break down how in their own book, how it's a conflicting ideology because they don't believe in the triune God either. And so I break it down. I talk about in 1980, I think it was 1985, where they lost hundreds of thousands of people because of a false prophecy of the world ending. And there was a bunch of them standing on the Brooklyn Bridge and it didn't end. So they all left and quit the Watchtower Society. It's crazy. So many things. And so I just ran at her. I was just like, bum, 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 spitting all these facts. She hung up the phone on me crying. I didn't speak to her for 2 years. And I was like you, I was like, got her and lost her.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I did the same thing to a Mormon cat that worked with me at Chick-fil-A. I was like, let me see your Bible. And I went through it and I was like, what's this? And literally just went boom, 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 boom. He didn't have no answer. The dude quit work. I never saw him again. Everybody's like, what happened to so-and-so? My boss was like, what did you say? I was like, oh my God, you know, me thinking, win one for Team Jesus, which is most what these internet trolls think. Like when you're coming at us for Jesus or when you're coming at other people trying to speak like scripture, you have no relationship with them.
Right.
You didn't ask them how they're doing. You didn't ask them why they feel what they feel. You didn't ask them, are you okay? Is there anything that I can do for you? Like actual things of love. You came at them with scripture, your version of the truth, and you're trying to get them to what? Feel bad, bend the knee, lower their head, feel shame, all things to which that God is not really interested in. And you do it for what? To win the fight? To win the what? To prove that you're doing something right? I don't understand that. Because when I was doing that, I lost my sister and I lost a friend. Then when I switched up my technique and I started asking people, how are you doing before saying Jesus loves you? Because I used to be the thing. Everyone I probably, Jesus loves you. I used to think I was so holy. Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus loves you. Just want you to know that. That's the same thing as saying. And
the only Jesus they're seeing is like your arrogance and your pride, you know?
Because I didn't even care. I'm talking them waiting. If they say anything, I'm just waiting for them to stop talking so that I can get my point across so that I can tell them what I need to tell them about Jesus so that I can be a quote unquote effective witness. Mm-hmm. Not even once interested in their life, what they're going through, their struggles, their pain. I don't want to know anything. All I want to know is when they're going to shut up so I can tell them my little spiel that I've concocted so that Jesus can be glorified.
Wow.
Shit was for the birds. When I started listening to people and actually just saying, how are you? We don't even have to get to Jesus on conversation one. We don't have to get to Jesus on conversation two. By conversation five, if you don't believe that I love you and that I actually care about you, then I'm never going to bring up Jesus, because why would you want to know a Jesus that could give two craps about you, your pain, your struggle, and how you see the world just because it's different than my viewpoint?
It's interesting we were talking about it's true to this person because they've experienced something. I remember feeling so triggered one day seeing a Christian leader that I know mocking the people that say live your truth. And they were mocking it and they were talking about, well, there's only one truth, you know, and I get it. Sure. I get what they're saying, but at the same time, I think it disregards everything you were just saying about we have to take into account people's actual lived experiences. Like, for instance, the phone call I had with my friend where he was telling me there's no racism in this area. We're just trying to live our lives. And I was like, bruh, you're white. That's why you don't think there's racism. You don't experience it. Nobody treats you differently. Mm-hmm. But it's that same thing. Like, so his truth is there's no racism here. Nobody here is racist.
Yeah.
That's his truth. But the black guy that lives across the street in the other neighborhood feels totally different, and that is his truth. Yeah. So for people to say, like, oh, there's only one truth, like, I kind of get what you're saying, but at the same time, no, there's not. We're all different humans interpreting things different, experiencing things differently.
Well, his comment of there's only one truth, I'm assuming the next line was Jesus, is... It's what we do. It's what I used to do. One answer fixes all things, you know?
I call it spiritually bypassing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, so it's like you're using these kind of cliche one-liners to like completely bypass their conversation and disregarding their personal experience and history thus far.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that, yes, the one truth that I currently believe would be all I need is Jesus. Sure. But that is not the one answer for Mm-mm. everything, Mm-mm. nor is it the one answer for everyone else. Because if you do not know who he is, if you don't know the name, if you don't know the book, then anything that I say to you just sounds like death. It sounds ridiculous. Me telling you Jesus loves you, I might as well say Tyrone loves you, because you don't know either of them. It doesn't mean anything to mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. because you have put no meaning into the name.
Yeah.
So... I think it's more, I just keep thinking about how Jesus handled things with people that he disagreed with.
Yeah, and mostly the people he disagreed with were religious leaders at his time.
That's the only time I've ever seen him get pissed. I'll leave that thought there. He only got pissed when it was religious people. Yeah,
the only time he ever used choice words was with the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Question. So I get it. I think I'm trying to, and this is kind of challenging right now. So this is on the spot. I haven't thought of this before. So is there just one truth? Sure. Maybe. But to me, truth is sometimes not either or. It's both sides of the street. So like truth, one big truth is big enough to encapsulate a ton of other truth. So when we're saying, like, okay, so for example, we're going to take a racist person 50 years ago, right? I saw a sign that said, God hates the N-word. So in their eyes, God doesn't like black people, and that's their truth. And but the thing is, that could be considered truth, but there are also greater truths. Now, the greater truth says that God is love, that every single person created was created to bear the image of God within them, that they have inherent value despite what anything else or anybody would tell them. So there are truths, but there are also greater truths. And I think that's like where I'm at. So obviously, kind of going to back to what you were just saying, I believe things that I believe. Now, again, I'm doing my best to stay open and creating space in my life to receive greater truth. Mm-hmm. Now, that greater truth might completely clash with the truth that I hold right now. It might come and replace it, you know? Like, I'll give you an example. And I think, too, like, I think a lot of people, including myself in some ways, am not ready for greater truths because my life is so cluttered with so many other things.
Right.
Like, and I think... God is so beautiful and patient in this way that he's not going to give you a greater truth if you can't enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? So like there's people who have so much hate in their heart. God is probably not going to give them the revelation that they're supposed to love better. Because to them that would seem like almost a hell.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's like you're so hurt in your hatred and painful that like if God were to all of a sudden open your heart right now and you have this newfound love for people who don't look like you, that would be torturous.
Wow. Yeah.
So until they can get to the space where they can be ready to receive greater truth, God is like, hey, I'm still going to be patient and I'm still going to love you and I'm going to give you grace right now for where you're at. Mm-hmm. And we might move a lot more slowly to arrive at this greater truth, but the goal is to get there someday.
Yeah.
I remember this was in college and I was like super zealous for the Lord. And at that time I wasn't listening to secular music. And and I'll never forget it. A friend sent me a...
Wait, like, just in case people who are listening are not Christians, secular music means music that doesn't, quote-unquote, glorify
worship the
music. Lord.
Yeah, and there's some people, and like, hey, you got to do what you got to do, what feels best, like, for your spirit to grow or whatever. Yeah, so I was in this place where I wasn't listening to anything that was not Christian.
Right.
Because I felt like, man, I gotta honor God, you know, like Jesus Christ with my music, you know. And for a lot of times, like, most Christians use worship music to get to this place where their attention goes to God. And I think there's such a connection between attention and awareness. So when you become aware of this presence, this love, this all-powerful being, there's something that it does to reorient you and to realign you. And that's where you feel like, I feel love. Like, you know, some of my insecurities don't feel as loud as they normally are. Mm. And so I was in this place, and I remember what happened was my friend sent me, he was like, dude, this is some beautiful music. You got to listen to it. So I was like, oh, man. And it was like slow instrumental music. And so I'm listening to it, and it's like all of a sudden in those moments that I'm listening to this, I feel so connected. Like, I was like, yo, me and God right now, we are right here together. Like, we're going places. We're going on a journey right now. And I started devouring kind of more and more of this artist's music. And, like, it was probably like 3 or 4 months later, I'd had all these really special moments with God. And 3 months later, I realized that it was these two gay lovers who would come out with this music that was beautiful. And dude, that at the time, it sounds stupid now, but at the time that rocked me.
Sure.
Because I was like, here, you know, and obviously my views on that have changed over the years, you know. But at that time, there was a little bit of like, ooh, I don't know. Can they glorify God in their music? Mm. You know, which just kind of shows the journey that I've been on, right? And it just blew my mind because I was putting God in a box. Then that box was this truth that I believed that God could, I could only feel connected to him through music that was like overly Christian and had Christian lyrics and was made by Christian artists. And God blew me out of that box and was like, hey, you could find me in everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm that big, you know? Yes. And so I am trying to do my best to keep myself open to receive greater truth. There is greater truth where you're at right now. What you believe is not the final stage. God always has more. The universe always has more for you. Mm. There are greater truths to discover.
Yo, I remember, yo, when I was in Bible college, none of y'all would believe me, but one of the songs that I went hard for Jesus.
DMX.
That dude's song. I'm ready to meet him because where I'm living ain't right. Black hate white. White hate black. It's right back to the same fight. They got us accepting the war, but the real war is follow the law of the Lord. I'm ready to meet him. That shit was so hard. I listened to that every day along with Donnie McClurkin. And there was no difference in the spirit in that room. And people would look at me like I'm crazy. Like, really, bruh? You worshiping the DMX?
That's funny.
And I'm just like, yo, he goes hard. That one and Lose Yourself by Eminem.
Hell yeah, man.
Met the Lord so many times on those three songs. And it challenged my belief because at that moment I was disagreeing with myself. Kind of like what you're saying. You know, I was so... quote unquote, full of the spirit. And some people would say, well, bro, you just backslid. That's why you can listen to it. I don't think that's the case. I think what I realized is that God can use anything and anyone. And my idea of what is holy is definitely not God's idea of what is holy. Because there's moments that he chooses to use people to create something in life that's going to affect us in such a real way that I don't think I have the capacity to break that down or to break a human being down and be like, nah, bruh, you can't be used by God. I thought I did the same thing, and I mentioned it before on this podcast, you know, when it comes to homosexuality, like, I wasn't for it. When me and Anne's got married, I didn't know half of her family was gay, and I was like, oh my God, I'm thrown into this world where prior to her, I never had conversations with gay people.
Yeah.
I never talked to them. I didn't care to talk to them. I had no desire because they weren't a part of my world, And if I were to keep it holy, they wouldn't be a part of my world. That's kind of like what I was taught.
Yeah.
Now I'm forced into this situation where they're my family now. Now I got a brother-in-law that's gay. Now I got to be cool with him and his boyfriend. And it made me in disagreement with myself. And at first, my reaction was what we've been talking about is when there's a disagreement, it's usually met with some type of anger, some type of malice, some type of I need to fight back. So I ended up fighting back with my wife. Some of the times I remember her being the most mad is when I would say some dumb shit coming out of my mouth about her gay brother or her family. And I was just so staunch and religious. Mm. Fast forward to now, where I love every single one of them. One of my closest friends, Jonathan, who we did a podcast together on homosexuality in the church. I remember him telling me his story, and I've fallen in love with Jonathan. He's such an amazing person. And I always wondered, what are the people going to say when they hear this? Because remember, we were always scared to address something like that. And one of the craziest things that I got, which put everything into perspective, I got messages from moms. Hmm. Multiple messages from moms who are believers, who used to be just like me. Hella freaking like, no, if you're gay, you're going to hell. No, this is only one way. This is the right way. And I'm sorry. Da, da, da. Until they found out their kid is gay. And then they're secretly messaging me for hope. They're messaging me like, please, God, tell me that everything that I've been coming out of my mouth for the past 10, 15 years is wrong. There is no realer moment than a mom who's hoping that she's been wrong. Mm. That all the hate that she's been spewing, that all the one-sidedness that she's been saying was wrong. Yeah. Because now she found out her daughter and her son is gay. And now she's combing the Bible to try to find one scripture to hold on to where it says Jesus still loves them. She's coming to me because she cannot go to the church with this. Because the only thing she's going to get from the church is,
right.
Well, let me stop. I don't want to blanket the church. My apologies. Forgive me. Most mainstream Christianity will give you the answer that pray for them. Try to cast out demons. Try to whatever. All the stuff. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to speak ill against that whatever. Because again, you have your own truth.
Yeah.
But I don't know if that's what a mom needs at that point. Right. I think what a mom needs is to understand that there's a God that understands and that there's a God that's soft and has this huge amount of grace and empathy.
Sure.
And wants to know how she feels and wants to love on her, wants to love on her kid, and is not looking to just be right. And that blew me away because then I'm like, Jesus, please don't ever let me just want to be right again. Because I don't want to be 5 years down the road eating my words in this type of way.
I think that's also why I am slow to speak with my opinion on things, because I know it can change. And like, there's been opportunities for me to be on talk shows, like hosting a talk show, like those panel shows where they just, like we're doing now, like talk about a topic and like go for it. But I've always had anxiety about those things because I'm like, I don't want to be in a place where I have to put my opinion out there. And then, because then people will want to like debate me. And then what if I change my mind on my opinion? Mm. And I have to like own up to that. Like, I'll keep my opinions to myself. Thank you very much. And like, at least here, this is a safe space with, you know, my husband and our very close friend, like even though it's being recorded to be sent out into the world, here is safe. And I can be honest with how I don't have all the data in the world. And I can be honest with, yeah, sometimes I am that person who doesn't read or doesn't do their research and just stands by what their feelings are. But it's scary sometimes to put your opinion out there because, like we're saying, like I could be wrong. So it's hard to like stand on this, whatever my feeling is right now, this, because yeah. It might change like in a month from now, in a year from now, I might get revelation about something. So many issues in life that I have evolved on that. I like to say I've evolved, not necessarily, I changed my mind on that. Like, actually, no, I just evolved and I grew in my capacity to love, and my ability to take God out of the box that I've put God in has grown. And even we were talking about music, like on my Spotify, I have different playlists. One, it says my worship mood for 2017, because that's where I was in 2017. Yeah. And then now my playlist where I go to meet God, I call it my meditation playlist. And it has everything from like sound bowls to instrumental stuff to ocean sounds to Tibetan prayers to whatever it is that brings me to a place of this time right now is sacred, and I want to encounter God right now because God is always with me. I just want to be aware of his presence, of the divine presence right now. So I want to be in full awareness, so I know that these sounds help me get to this awareness, help me go in deep and do this shadow work and connect with my inner child and connect with my creator. And it's evolved from before, when it used to be only Christian music could allow me to get there. And Manny and I would always have a disagreement on the type of Christian music. He loved like the gospel stuff that would like be very just literal, like, you know, when I can't pay my bills and you know, all that kind of stuff. And then I would like more of the foo-foo worship where it's talking about like
repeated chorus,
ethereal stuff, like
ethereal,
let your spirit
ocean,
rain on
water,
me,
and all that kind of stuff, because it was so like not specific. It was just like the essence that I needed to like help me be aware of God's presence. But when we start talking about paying my bills, and if I'm in a season where I can pay my bills just fine, this is not speaking to me right now. Now I'm distracted.
But you gotta remember. You gotta remember when you couldn't pay your bills. That's what it's so beautiful. Man, look, I think, you know, there's this danger. There's this insane danger in being right. And I know I have so many friends that are so committed to believing that they are right, especially when it comes to this damn coronavirus. And there is such a divide in this country of like, it's either a freaking a made up myth that the government is using to control us, or it's real. The deaths are actually happening, but really it's just being inflated numbers. Like there's this divide, and I have a lot of friends that are on the opposite side. I'm somewhere in the middle, because I'm like, unless I am in the laboratory with the person who's creating this faux virus, unless I am at President Trump's bedside listening to him talk to himself about what's really going on, unless I am there, I cannot address you with so much confidence. The only way I'm going to know is when time tells me the truth, because time always tells the truth. Years down the road, we're going to find out what it was, what it is, like we found out on every other thing. And then we'll know what the truth is. But I'm always amazed at people who not only can believe that they're so right now in the middle of things happening, when it's like 50 pay grades above their life. Mm-hmm. But then if we disagree, there is an actual split, a tear in our friendship fabric. And that scares me. That scares me, because I'm like, what you're telling me is you have so much pride in yourself that just the idea of me possibly thinking that you're wrong causes you to doubt our relationship. And that freaking scares the life out of me. I remember in my last group, I had my boy, I don't want to use his name because I can't pronounce his new name, but we went from Christianity to this new religion. And this new religion, you know, I'm not going to speak ill of it, because again, I don't know the truth, but at the same time, neither do they. So it's kind of like a thing where we got into an argument because he wanted me to believe what he believes, which what he believes, you know, he had his reasons and how he can back up his interpretation of scripture and blah, blah, blah. when I asked him, hey, man, A, how do you know that you are a part of a lineage that allows you to be a real Hebrew? Because that's the part of this religion, a belief that they are the Hebrews of the Bible. How can you prove that you are this thing? And he couldn't give me an answer. He gave me a prophecy that was in the Bible. And so I said, okay, so by this prophecy and your interpretation of this prophecy, you are a real Jew. No blood test, no whatever. And even though a blood test couldn't, at this point, could not even zero it out. You can get to a region of where you're from, but this is specific. You have to be a part of a certain tribe and a certain people group. It's specific in order to be considered the Jew of the Bible.
So it's like Native Americans. You have to be like Cherokee, not Tigua, not Apache. Like it would specific. Have to be one tribe that you have to be from.
It has to be specific in order for you to be what they believe.
And
in order to find that out, I'm like, but even the Bible says that when, you know, the Jews were thrown out or when they were in exile, they mixed with all the other cultures that they were a part of. They weren't supposed to. Mm-hmm. But they are exiled, and they did. They mix with a whole lot of people. So, like, the rest of us, all of us are a bunch of just mutts. There's no, like, I don't know any purebreds. You know what I'm saying? And when I asked them, I was like, but can you look me in the face and tell me, are you 100% sure, without a shadow of doubt, proof that you are what you say you are? And he was like, well, I can't like prove it like that. I believe it to be. Okay, cool. That's fine. You believe it to be true. So you're 50-50 at best. You could be 50% right. You could be 50% wrong. Yeah. Okay, cool. Your belief comes from your interpretation of this book. How long have you been studying this book through the lens of a Hebrew? 3 years. Oh, 3 years. Okay. So in 3 years, you have amassed the amount of knowledge. You don't speak Hebrew and you don't speak Greek, but you have amassed the knowledge to interpret the Hebrew and the Greek in 3 years. Granted, there are people that have been studying these languages their whole life and still haven't come to conclusions on parts of the Bible. But in 3 years, you have been able to not only master Greek and master Hebrew, but master the interpretation of all these things so that it comes to the conclusion that you are a Hebrew. So are you telling me there is 1,000% surety that you have not interpreted one word wrong? That every single word you have interpreted is correct? Is that what you are telling me in the 3 years that you've been studying? And he's like, well, there's big things that I know. There's a lot of little things. I was like, no, bruh. Tell me the truth. Everything, big and small, do you believe that you are 1,000% correct? And he was like, well, I can't say that. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, cool. So you're 50-50 on your interpretation of the Bible, and you're 50-50 on you being the actual Hebrew. So you're as much wrong as you are as much right. Is that what we're saying? Because you can say you're 99% right, but that 1% makes it still 50-50. Because you can't be kind of right, and you can't be kind of wrong. You're either right or you're wrong. So don't say 99%, because 99% is the same as saying 50-50. After he was like, okay, then yeah, that's what it is. I was like, cool. So you have faith that you are what you say you are, and that you're going to get to where you say you're going to get by your faith. And I have faith in the same thing. So we're in the same place. And that pissed him off, because he just spent 2 hours arguing with me of how much more he reads the Bible, how much more that he knows than I don't know, how much more he knows of this and how much more than that. But all this knowledge brings us both down to a place where we're just taking really good guesses. And if we saw life as that, people around us, people that you speak to, bro, you have really good guesses. And I have guesses.
I think that needs to be applied to all Christians as well.
But that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
All like, you have is a really good guess.
Yeah. You really do. It's as scripture would put it, like, even on your best day, most clear, sober-minded you can be, you are still seeing your reflection barely. What? Mm. It's a dimly lit mirror.
Yeah.
Right? So you're barely, at best, you can see the outlines of the truth. Mm. The outlines. Wow. It's not until the age to come, or whatever, however you want to phrase that, till we're done here, right? This life is but just a quick moment. It's like a vapor, right? This whole thing we do called life is vapor management. Mm-hmm. It is so quick. And so in this short span of time called your life, you were not even going to arrive at the base of truth. You're going to see an outline, barely.
Mm. Wow.
And so to ostracize people, to use the truth as a weapon, to use that as power over other people, or lording it over other people, like, do you see the logic in that? That's very dangerous. And that's where the church has always gotten in trouble. Mm-hmm. 'Cause if we could go back 1500 years, we could go back 1000 years, 500 years. There has been so many differences in what this thing we call God, the divine, is, and what is he like? What does he feel like? And there's people who have used, again, Christianity as a weapon all over this truth that, in fact, they weren't right at the time. Mm-hmm. So that's always one of those scary, that's always the scary thing about truth is, again, on your best day, you're seeing an outline of the truth.
That, and can we all just admit that we got a lot of shit in our lives that you're scared that somebody's gonna find out? We can go down the list of people who have been so pro Jesus and so lording it over people, only to find out that they're living this other crazy life.
Oh yeah.
And I've then right the now. Irony is all of y'all will get mad at him, knowing that you got the same shit in your own life. And this is what boggles my mind, that when Jesus said, you as first, who has no sin, you know, throw the first stone, and nobody, this is when Jesus was walking the earth and people got actually like time with him. And he said, any of y'all no sin? That's including the people that's with him. Yo, throw the first stone if somebody got no sin, and nobody could. So in my mind, what makes us think that we can be a social commentary on right and wrong as if we have no sin? As if most of y'all who love to hate barely have a platform or any interest of people in your life. So you feel like you have this license to hate people, but it's only because there's not enough people that are interested in your life to hold you accountable for it. So you attack the person that has a little bit more influence, that has a little bit more this, has a little bit more that, because you disagree with how they're doing life. And I don't know what that is inside of people. And I'm not saying that I'm the shiz. There's never been a time where I've been tempted to go on somebody else's page and try to correct them. Even if they are blatantly wrong, there has never been 1 ounce of temptation for me to come at you, mind you, unless you came at me already about me. But I'm just talking about blindly going at somebody because I disagree with them. It's just never happened. Because in my mind, I don't know you. I have nothing invested in you for my words to mean anything but hatred. That's the only way you're going to read this. If I was a friend, then wounds from a friend can be trusted. But since I am not, anything that I say that comes in disagreement to what you believe, it's just hate to you. Mm-hmm. So I don't talk. I don't say anything because it's just not necessary. Now, in conversations like this, we can talk, we can disagree, we can whatever, but it's because there's relationship there. And again, I'm not afraid of disagreeing.
I agree. I also disagree, because I think that there is a place in time, and again, I'm not siding with cancel culture here. Like, again, I think, like, no one is beyond redemption, mm-hmm. right? That's one of my core beliefs, right? Mm-hmm. We're all in a place where we are in need of a saving grace, okay? Mm-hmm. But I do think that when there are powers in place that are saying and doing wrong and evil, I think there is a time and place for good disruptions. Now, again, not all disruptions are good. There are evil disruptions. If we look at in the creation account, right, there is this snake that offers Eve this apple and says, hey, you're going to have knowledge just like God if you eat this. And she takes the apple, she gives it to Adam, right? So this snake in this story presenting this apple, or this choice really, to Eve, this is a bad disruption. This is an evil disruption. Mm-hmm. Now, when we look at Pharaoh and Moses, right? One of my favorite animated films of all time was A Prince of Egypt, because mm-hmm. that soundtrack was bomb as hell. Right. If you believe in Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey, you still play that today, I will shed some tears for you. And we look at that time, and obviously God's people were captured. They were in slavery, and they're building all these sorts of things for the empire. And there took somebody in place to actually voice during that time of what is going on is actually absolutely wrong. And I must challenge the power that is in place, because there is value in these human beings who should not be slaves. And when you look at the prophets of old, like a lot of these guys, or God's spoken people, or when you look at figures in history, you look at a guy like Martin Luther King, you look at a guy like Malcolm X or James Baldwin, right? And all these guys had social commentary on the time, because God had given them some sort of revelation about what was going on, and they spoke it against the powers that would be in place. So again, there's always this weird fine line. Like, if there's people you just disagree with that you have no personal connection with, I'm kind of like, eh, whatever, it's not harmful. But when there are very key influential people who have voiced their opinion and how they believe and what they believe on a social network, and there is no other way to get in contact with them. Like, again, there are some Christian leaders right now that I would love to have personal conversations with. As much as I would love to call them out on social media, because I think what they're presenting is divisive in this time. And I think that there is a time and place to challenge authority and powers that be in place. And again, it's always a different fine line for other people. So for me, I'm very, very choosy, right? There's been a couple things where I've called some people out social media because I felt like it got to that place. And there's been a lot more private conversations behind closed doors that I've had with these people. But I think there is a time and place to challenge the things that be, right? When Jesus talks about this thing, and we misuse this passage a lot. And Jesus has this passage, and he says, when they hit you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, right? So there's this connotation or this image of just kind of taking the hit. Like, just kind of be submissive, take the hit, turn the other cheek, let them hit you on the other side.
Right.
But the actual meaning of this passage is completely different. So what happened was, and I'm sweating hardcore right now. I'm so hot. Let me take a drink of water real quick.
New studio, we're still figuring out our air conditioning system and how that works.
So what happens in the story is, if we go back, a lot of people have heard of the King James Version of the Bible. Mm-hmm. So King James was a man with an agenda, and we all are people with an agenda. Mm-hmm. So during that time, King James actually had slaves. And so the original meaning of this passage had to do within the context of resisting evil. So he thought, okay, this is actually a bad message for my slaves. So if they read this passage and understand that it is their right to resist this evil that is happening in their lives right now, they're going to feel empowered to do that, wow, according to the Bible.
Wow.
So how do I frame this in a way that they just take what they're given? So it was turn the other cheek. So during that time in custom, people didn't use their left hand because it was considered dirty. You wipe your shit off your butt with your left hand. So if you are listening to this right now, and I want you to imagine someone's standing or sitting in front of you, in order for them to hit you on your right cheek and they can't use their left hand, how do they slap you? It is with the back of your right hand. You ever seen somebody get backhanded? It is like one of the ultimate signs of disrespect. You get in a slap box with a friend or whatever when you're younger and you backhand somebody, everyone's like, oh, mm-hmm. shit, you know? And so what Jesus was saying is when they disrespect you to this level, I want you to turn the other cheek. So if you actually turn your face right now and you turn to the other cheek, in order for them to hit you now, what's probably going to happen is you're going to bait them into punching you. You're going to give them a clear shot to punch you. Now, again, this is important because if they punch you, they are no longer looking down upon you in that way of disrespect. If they punch you, it's now that they see you as equal. So now it's time to fight. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting when you look at that passage through that context, this has nothing to do with submitting. This has everything to do with resisting evil. When there is a system in place that is going to disrespect you and tell you that you're less than, you turn the other cheek and you make sure that they notice you as equal and you stand up and you resist it. To me, I'm like, oh my God, there's so many of these passages where there is this balance because God is the lion and he's the lamb. So Jesus, he didn't resist his death. He got lynched by the state. But at the same time, too, he resisted the powers that were alive during that time. So it's like, again, life is such a paradox. Like, as I'm talking, I'm realizing I'm sounding like it's two opposing views, but that's truth. Truth is big enough to encapsulate all of it. It's like, hey, do I believe in mercy? Absolutely. I think we're all in need of mercy. And do I believe in justice? Yes. Some people might have viewed it as opposing things, but to me, truth is both justice and mercy. Mm-hmm. So it's like, it's multiple things.
And I think we're more in agreement than anything, because when I say, not to challenge or not that I don't go on anybody's page and call them out, it's again because of the relationship. So what you're talking about when Jesus made those comments, or biblically speaking, there was no such thing as the internet.
Right.
You're not commenting on something that you are not a part of. All of their commentary was social because they were a part of that society. So they knew exactly what was going on and who was doing it. So that's a very big difference. That's the same thing as if we have a church body of 200 people and we all know each other and we know homeboy over there, he likes to talk a lot of shit, and the homeboy over there is cheating with so-and-so's wife, and the homeboy, we all know because we're doing life together. So we are able to implore what the Bible is saying. Stand up for injustice, stand up for whatever. If you need to correct a brother, correct him. Then bring him before the body of Christ. Right. Do it three times. And if he doesn't, expel him from amongst you for being wicked, in hopes that he would repent and come back. This was all a communal thing. You had access to each other. That's a very big difference than talking to someone on a medium that is built for giving you an idea of who I am, not who I really am. And you commenting like as if you know me based on some pictures and some videos. This is the difference. Because I agree, you should be able to stand up to injustice and stand up to evil and stand up to these things. Especially if it's happening within your community and within your life that you have. You don't have to go searching for the truth because the truth is in your face every freaking day. No one can tell you what is happening in your life better than you can. I'm just against disagreements happening between people that you don't even know my middle name. Hmm. You don't even know my last name. Who said there was, I was watching a video and somebody said this, that they're like, I don't pay attention to the internet at all. How am I going to pay attention to people who don't, like, they don't know me. And if you knew me, you would call me and tell me if I'm doing something wrong. Like, if you don't got my number, we ain't close enough for you to be telling me nothing. And I thought that was so hard because it's like, that's exactly how I feel. If you don't have my number, then we are not close enough for you to tell me how to do anything. If you want to engage, we can engage. And I think it's healthy to engage. I think it's healthy to keep each other accountable. But when it's in the spirit of malice and anger and disagreement, and not a desire to produce an outcome that we both consider righteous or right, then save your breath, because it's just never going to be, you're never going to get the intended outcome that you want. You're only going to get somebody really pissed off. And that's about as much, unless you really do think you coming at somebody and saying, God, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian you know, you're wearing a skull ring, or you call yourself a Christian, you're, you know, I can't believe you're listening to that. Or you call yourself a Christian, I can't believe you, your hand is making that shape when you're taking pictures. Like, all the stupid crap that I've gotten. Unless you really think that the Lord is with you in that statement, and somehow we're going to hear you and bow the knee and be like, oh my God, Judy from Iowa told me that my hand was Illuminati. Jesus, forgive me. I don't think that's going to be the desired response that you're going to get. So again, I think disagreements are great. For me, I learn in disagreements.
Yeah.
I flourish in disagreements. I am not scared of being wrong or someone else thinking differently than me. It no longer scares me. I am comfortable in opposite viewpoints because somewhere in the middle is truth.
Yeah.
And I understand it doesn't have to be my side, and it may be their side or vice versa, but it no longer scares me to be in the middle, and it no longer scares me to wait until truth presents itself.
Yeah.
So in all these conversations about whether Corona is real or whether this is real or whether, you know, the homosexuality debate or all the tent poles that we have in Christianity, I do not mind waiting for the answer and reserving my opinion because I understand that I don't have all the cards.
Yeah.
I do not have all the information. I don't. All I have is a really good guess.
And in the meantime, love your neighbor. Love God, and wear your mask.
Yeah. Yeah. There's one quote that's like, I think kind of even sums up what we're talking about, is this one author I've been reading a lot of, Ronald Rollheiser. And he says this, he says, maturity is the ability to hold tension without prematurely arriving at a conclusion. I'm going to say that again. Maturity is holding the tension without prematurely arriving at a conclusion. And I just think of, there's so many lines in that. That one, maturity, right? We're all in this journey of maturing. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you're maturing. If you're not maturing, get some new friends.
Yeah.
Get a new life direction.
Please.
But it's the ability to hold that tension, right? The gray. And not prematurely arriving at a conclusion, which is kind of what we were talking about earlier today. Mm-hmm. Of like, man, we might look back in 5 years and be like, oh my God, I thought I was so sure on that. But in retrospect, you're going to realize, oh, you prematurely arrived at a conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
So stay in that place. If you're in that place where it is tense right now, there is a lot being thrown at you, you're not sure what to believe, hey, just know that God gives you grace. Give yourself some grace. Get some good people around you and continue to progress the conversation amongst yourselves. And I think, again, it's going to be slow because it's always slow work. But I think you'll put yourself in a much better place to arrive at whatever that conclusion looks like.
It's literally the definition of working out your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not saying, look, there is no, because I know somebody's going to hear this and say, there's no absolute. We are not saying that. We're saying that there are a myriad of ideologies and theologies that are presented that are demanding a side right now. Pick a side right now. And those people may be farther from the truth than you believe that they are. And this desire for you to pick a side may be more detrimental than you can truly understand. Because the amount of people that you lose by the wayside, i.e. my sister, thankful my sister came back. That kid that worked at Chick-fil-A. You know, the people that you lose because of what you think is right, you're going to kick yourself when 5 years down the road, life teaches you a lesson that makes you eat your words. And all of a sudden, you don't think what you thought anymore. And it's happened more than once for me. So all we're saying is when you want to fight back with malice, with anger, with this negative side of disagreement, take a beat, stop, and really consider what it is that this other person's viewpoint is really doing to your life. Because as far as I know, most of the people I disagree with, whether they believe me or not, or they think the same way I do or not, has not changed a single thing about my life. They continued living their life, and I continued living mine. And at the end of the day, didn't mean anything. So take a breath, pause, treat someone how you want to be treated, love on them. And I promise you, it's going to be a better conclusion than you fighting to be right. You know, we didn't get to talk about this wine, but we will, because if you stuck with us, we got this cool, these cool Latin family that sent us this Gallegos.
Gallegos.
Gallegos?
Yeah, third generation wine in Napa.
Yeah.
And Latino family.
Latino family. We were really blessed that they came through and dropped us off a bunch of their... This is rosé, right?
Yeah, it's their new rosé.
It's really good, too.
Yeah.
It is.
From the... I don't know how to pronounce this. Bokenugan Vineyard? Monterey County? I love it. Thank you guys for sending it. And if you guys want to go pick some up...
Yeah, this bottle is priced at
$25. Oh, nice. Is that a good price point?
Yeah, it's a decent price point, man.
Mm. Yeah.
So chill it right before you're about to drink it. Enjoy it. It's a solid hit.
Wait.
I love that they're a Latino family that is in the wine industry, mm-hmm. and especially in Napa, like wine country, like winning, you know what I mean? Doing it like for generations. It started with the grandfather, and now the grandsons are running the company. And I think that's amazing.
Yeah.
Good on you guys.
Big ups to y'all, and thank you for dropping off a case for us. We love you. If you listen this far, thank you so much. Hey, please do not forget to subscribe to YouTube. It's so important that you do. Hit the notification bell, hit the like button, algorithms and stuff, y'all. Algorithms. That's all I'm saying. You have no idea. We love you guys so much. Hey, we pray that you find a seat at the table, but if you don't, you are always welcome at ours. Cheers.
Cheers.
Ha ha ha.